God created us as multifaceted beings. Now, before you think I'm getting all new agey on you here, just kind of stay with me. Sociologists actually call it the five dimensions of wellness, the five components of who we are. And I've heard this number as 3 and 4. I've heard it as many as 8. That's really not the single most important, but for what we're looking at here this morning, there's 5 elements that make up who each and every one of us are. First, we are physical. That's the external, solid part of our existence. And not only does it describe who we are, but it also describes how we interact with the things around us, those things that I can touch, that I can see, that I can hear, taste, and smell, the physical part of our bodies. We are also spiritual. Now, this is the connection that allows us to be in communion with God, is the spiritual part of our lives. It's what allows us to be able to surrender our lives to Him and to say, Jesus, come and be the Lord of my life. And certainly it is the very seat of all of our compassion, all of our love, all of our goodness. We are also intellectual. Now, obviously, some more than others. But the intellect is what allows you to be able to interact with the world around you, to process information, and then to respond to it. That's your intellect. We are social. Now, that is truly different among people. There are some people who love and just want to do everything they can to be around other people. I could be that kind of person if I were not careful. But then there also are those people who are just, you know, I'll take people in small doses. That when I perform weddings, which I do every year, I've done over 1,000 of them, but one of the things that couples fear the most is having to stand in front of a room full of people. And these aren't strangers, these are family, these are friends, people that love them. But let's face it, if you don't like being around crowds of people, you don't care who they are, you don't want anything to do with it. But that's a part of how God created us. He created us to be social. When He created Adam, one of the first things that He did was God said, it's not good that he's by himself. So He created Eve and the rest of creation. And then finally, and especially for today, we are emotion. See, now, emotions are things, and we've talked about this in the past. Emotions are very important, obviously, for each and every one of us, but they can become a problem if you're not careful. Emotions, joy, sorrow, anger, fear, hate, love, all of these things created and placed in us by God. And this is why emotion is never right or wrong. Hear me on this. Emotion is never right or wrong. It simply is emotion. The key is, how do you deal with your emotions? Do you surrender them, or do they have control over you? Now, not one of those 5 things that we just talked about, physical, spiritual, intellectual, social, emotional, none of those things should ever dictate your life. None of them should be greater than the others. Because see, when you get out of balance, that's where we have people who make life difficult for the people around them. Do you know anybody that is hyper and overly emotional about everything? Everything is a huge deal. Everything is massive drama. I mean, good grief. You know, I'm getting low on gas and they break into tears. I mean, you know, just settle down. But if you get hyper emotional or hyper about any of these things, you're out of balance. Well, the same is also true that you don't neglect any of these things. If you neglect taking care of your body, you're going to have to deal with some problems at some point. And I'm not talking about aging and getting old and all of those kinds of things. That's inevitable for all of us. Some of you a lot more than others. But the fact is, you can't ignore your body. You need to give it attention. Every one of these 5 things need to have attention. But you see, these 5 things also ebb and flow, depending on what's going on in your life. Right now, my emotions are very much at the front of who I am. If I go to the doctor and he tells me I've got a physical thing I need to deal with, which I did, that's going to take some more precedent. I've got to be much more aware of my body and what's going on. But you see, there's still that importance of balance within everything we do, even our emotions. And so at a time like what we are going through right now as a family and even as a church, our emotions are all right there. Sometimes we call them like they're raw. I have raw emotions in this moment. And certainly one of the great emotions that is being dealt with is grief. And I want to take this morning to look at what the Bible says about grief, because grief is an important emotion. It's a necessary one. It allows us to process information. It allows us to keep moving forward when we confront that grief. And there are two accounts in the Bible that I want to look at this morning briefly. The first one, you don't need to turn to this one, but it's found in Genesis, the 23rd chapter. It's the first two verses. Because I'm always interested in how the men and the women of the Bible handled the same things that we have to handle today. I think we tend to look at them as if they were superhuman. I tend to look at the patriarchs as if they were these very stoic and non-emotional and serious people all the time. They weren't. They were just like you and me. Can you picture Jesus laughing out loud? I can. And I'll tell you, that movie series, The Chosen, if you've watched it, that's helped, I think, with people to see Jesus in a little bit more of a human way. And that's not to remove him from his deity. Jesus was man, but he was also completely and totally God at the same time. That's hard for our brains to wrap around, but it doesn't minimize the truth of that. Well, these patriarchs and these people in the Bible, same way, they were just like us. And so those two verses, Genesis 23, 1 and 2, it says, Sarah lived to be 127 years old. She died at Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And, here's the guy, Abraham went to mourn for Sarah and to weep over her. Now, again, I think of Abraham, I think of this giant of the scriptures, a man who just had everything all together, never made a mistake, and we find out later that that's not true. Abraham was the father of the Hebrew people. It was his 12 great-grandsons that it comprised the 12 tribes of Israel. But Abraham wasn't perfect. As a matter of fact, he had a tendency to distort the truth a little bit when the heat came on. So some of you that find yourself drifting into that, take heart. I'm not justifying lying, but I am saying you're in good company when you struggle a little bit. Man, the heat's on me. Abraham and Sarah had gone into Egypt. And the Bible says Sarah was a very beautiful woman. And when Abraham and Sarah went to the land there, he was afraid that the men or the people there would try to take Sarah and in the process kill him. So you remember what he did? He told him, this isn't my wife, it's my sister. That's who it is, it's my sister. That wasn't true. He even did it again later when he ran into a man by the name of Abimelech. He was the king of Gerar, and he did the exact same thing. So Abraham was not perfect, but he responded to the things that we respond to today in the same way. The Bible says that he wept over Sarah. Now, in the original language, in the original Hebrew, that word means to wail. It means to shed tears. It means to cry out bitterly. So before you start thinking that Abraham was just, you know, kind of standing there thinking, wow, this is a shame. No, he was wailing. We've done some wailing this week. And yet God is still present in that time. God never deserted Abraham. Even when Abraham turned his back and was demonstrating he didn't really trust God to take care of the situations, I better step in here, create a little diversion, a little subterfuge. Don't look at me like you're all pious. You've done this too, just like me. I'm not proud of that. But you see, God's in control of all of these times. But Abraham cried. He dealt with the grief. And then if you do have your Bibles, let me look at the second one. Turn to the book of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the fourth book of the Gospels in the 11th chapter. Now, this account is familiar to all of you. As a matter of fact, people that don't even come to church know what this story is about. They just drive by and they go, oh yeah, I know that story. This is the account of Lazarus, the 11th chapter. Now again, you know this story. Lazarus, along with his two sisters, Mary and Martha, lived together. Apparently none of them were married because they lived in the same house. At least I don't believe that it says any of them were married. You can correct me if I don't have that right. But the fact is that the three of them were very close to Jesus. They were probably his closest friends and closest confidants outside of the 12 of the disciples that were with him constantly for 3 years. Their home was in Bethany, which is a town about 2 miles outside of Jerusalem, and it served as Jesus' home base during his final week on earth. The week of the Passion, where he would travel back and forth from Jerusalem, he was staying at their home. And I certainly believe that he probably was a frequent guest at their home. So the fact of the matter is, when Jesus got word that Lazarus was sick unto death, it says, in other words, this is a lethal thing that Lazarus is dealing with, this would have been very personal to Jesus. This was not just a person he walked up to. This was somebody he spent a lot of time with, somebody that meant something to him. And yet, you remember what Jesus did. He jumped on the road and took off and got there as quick as he could, right? No, that's not what he did. By all accounts, it took him another 5 days before he arrived at their homes, because the Bible says by the time that he got there, Lazarus had been already dead for 4 days. That doesn't make much sense. But you know, a lot of these times with what we're dealing with doesn't make a lot of sense. But here's what it says. This is John 11, start in the 32nd verse. It says, when Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. Now, sometimes you look at that and you think, well, that's kind of sassy of her to say that to Jesus, don't you think? She's bawling him out for not being where she thought he should have been. But you know what that actually is? It's a testimony of faith. She said, Jesus, I know if you'd been here, my brother would still be alive. 33, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. Verse 35, Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? So notice what Jesus is also dealing with in this. Verse 33 tells us that he was deeply moved. Now those words, again, in the original Greek, it means to be profoundly impacted to the very depth of your heart and your soul. It wasn't like Jesus again said, wow, that's a shame. No, he was grieved at the very heart of his existence. Everything that he was deeply moved. This means that he was dealing with grief. He was dealing with anguish. It also means to be troubled or distressed. You see, folks, Jesus was not coldly standing by. This is why when we pray, we can ask Jesus to come and to bring comfort, because he knows exactly what it was that we deal with, because he dealt with it on the human level. See, when we pray these things, we don't just pray them because, well, that's what we're supposed to do. We pray with an expectation of the fact that Jesus comes, ministers to our hearts through the Father God and the person of the Holy Spirit. And you see, the surest sign that God is working in your life, when you can look at other people that are hurting and you hurt for them. It's become so easy for us just to walk by people and not even really be aware of what they're dealing with. Oh, that person sure was rude to me. Man, you know, I waved them and they didn't acknowledge, they didn't do anything. You don't have any idea what they're dealing with. You don't know what it is that people are struggling with in their lives. But as a child of God, we must come to that place where we are sensitive to the people around us. We stop being so self-engrossed in everything going on in our lives that we lose what's going on around us. You may very well be the one that God has appointed to come and to bring comfort for that person. Are you going to see it? Will you know when that opportunity comes? And see, that has been my desire even through this week when I've talked with people, when I've been involved in some different things, that in the midst of my own anguish and my own grief, I still want to be an instrument used of God. You say, well, no kidding, Dave, you're the pastor. No. It's got nothing to do with a job title. It's got to do that every single one of us are called to be compassionate and loving to the people around us. But you got to get your eyes off of yourself in order to be able to do that. And see, Jesus never had his eyes on himself. He was still ministering to people around him when he was just hours away from being crucified. He was still loving the people around him, still concerned for the disciples. They didn't get what was going on. He knew that they were in such anguish of the fact that he was going to be going away, leaving them. And so he took the time to comfort them. Can we take the time in our lives to be a comfort to the people around us? Or is our whole purpose to make sure that everybody knows what's going on in my life? I want us to grow. I want us to learn what it means to love compassionately the people around us. But then notice what Jesus does next. He's deeply moved. And then we read the shortest verse in the Bible, only two words, but I think it's one of the most powerful. Jesus wept. And like in the Hebrew, the Greek, that this word wept means to cry out loud and then to continue to cry silently. So Jesus was not just moved for a moment. Jesus cried out loud. I asked you, can you picture Jesus laughing? Can you picture Jesus crying? That's a little hard for me. If I was a disciple, I'd be thinking, whoa. This is our rabbi. What? Is he falling apart? You know what I mean? What's going on? How many of you remember the first time you saw your father cried? I mean, that was unsettling when you see your father crying. Nothing bothers my dad. But you see, as God's children, that should be a part of who we are, the emotion that's a part of us. It's important to acknowledge those things. It's important to express those things so that God can continue to work and to heal our hearts. Grief, tears, intense emotions are all a part of how God created us. And he would not have given these things to us, my friends, if he somehow did not expect us to express them. The key, though, is to surrender your emotions to God. Now, notice I didn't say stifle them. I didn't say ignore them. I said surrender them. Because when we surrender that part of our lives to him, then they do not master us. They don't bring us to the place where our emotions have got us so pressed down that I don't know when I'm going to get out of this. I'm not talking about what it means to grieve the loss. And I'll talk about this when we get together in another month. Everybody grieves in their own way. Everybody grieves for their length of time. Sometimes it's very private. Sometimes it's in public. Whatever it is that's right for you, you do that. But those things do not master you. Like everything else of your life, you surrender them to God. Let me just give you three things to keep in mind when you're looking at dealing with grief. The first one is this: your situation is not unique. It's not unique. In other words, you're not alone. And that is the tendency sometimes in these things. Nobody knows what it is I'm going through. Well, we may not know exactly what it is, but certainly we're aware of what it means to be upset, to grieve, to mourn. Every one of us have dealt with that in one regard or another. Because you see, in all the lies that Satan tells us, and that's all that Satan does, by the way, you do know that, right? Jesus said that's his native tongue. In other words, Satan cannot do anything but lie. He wants you to believe that you're all alone, that you're isolated. And see, when you isolate yourself in those difficult times, my friends, you're playing right into Satan's hands when you do that. When you isolate yourself And I know that's sometimes the easy thing to do. I just want to go in a room somewhere, shut the door, and I don't want anybody to bother me. I got news for you. That's exactly what the enemy wants you to do. Because if you're isolated, you're staying away from one of the prime components of how God's going to minister to you, and that's the body. That's each of us. To be able to love on you, to support you, to listen to you. And, you know, that's one of the things that I learned very early on in ministry is that when I'm talking with people that are struggling or when they're looking for something from me, I often start off by saying, listen, I don't have an answer for you. I don't have an answer this morning why God took Mom when he did. There was no reason physically for her to go. But that does not change the fact that God is in control. It does not change the fact that God is loving in everything that he does. We do not know the mind of God. We do not know why it is that things take place in the order and the way that they do. But that doesn't change the fact that he's right. It doesn't change the fact that his will is perfect. And see, I'll be honest, that's one of the harder things for me to grasp in a moment like this. I much prefer my life with Mom than without her. And yet I know that God has purpose in all of these things. I know that lives that have been impacted by her life are going to continue in that, whether she's here or not. And I know that he's righteous. I know he's good and just in everything that he does. But see, you're not alone. You're not by yourself, nor should you desire to be. Can I encourage you this morning, when you are walking through those difficult times, do not shut yourself off from the body, from the people that love you. And I got to believe that probably every one of you in here, if you're a part of this church family on a regular basis, you probably know at least 10 people you could call and just say, if nothing else, could you pray for me? Just get them on the phone. I'm really struggling. Could you pray for me? Well, do you want me to come over? No. I just want you to pray for me. Well, let me bring you something. No. I just want you to pray for me. That's okay. Let me tell you one other thing. Don't hesitate to be that person that reaches out to that person that's hurting. And I know I've heard from so many of you this week, and I cannot thank you enough. Your cards, your calls, your texts, your flowers, your food. I mean, I knew the outpouring of this church is just beyond my comprehension sometimes. Although I am sick of being the subject of that. This is twice now that I have that you have come to our rescue. But you know, that's what God's people do. And I know you don't even think about that, just as we don't even think about it. But don't hesitate to go to those people that might be hurting and say, what can I do for you? And don't be upset if they say nothing. Don't be upset if they say, I don't, you know, just pray for me. That's all that they need. But see, again, as the family, as the body, we make sure we all understand we're never alone. You are never alone. The second thing then is that you need to understand that what you're walking through right now is temporary. Now, let me explain that. One of the worst things I think that anybody can say to someone else who's struggling with a difficult situation is you need to get over it. That's the worst thing. Worst thing you can say. It's better that you don't say anything. But to tell somebody they need to get over something is actually a little cruel, I think. I don't think it's intended that way. But once again, we don't know how other people are dealing with things in their lives and what they need in order to be able to process through. There's an aspect of this with Mom that we will never get over. It'll always be a great loss in our lives. But the fact is, the loss that Abraham felt with Sarah, that was physical. The loss we feel with Mom is physical. We don't have her here with us anymore. But the depth of the grief that you have to walk through is temporary. It changes. You know why? Because God's goodness does not allow us to stay in that same place too long. He doesn't allow us to do that. The healing comes. We begin to take those steps forward in order to be able to embrace what it is that God has for us next. But that's different for every one of us. And part of that healing is the fact, watch this, as a Christian, death is temporary. It's temporary. We are going to be reunited with her again. The Bible promises that. Paul wrote this to the church in Thessalonica. This is 1 Thessalonians 4:16. It says, the dead in Christ will rise and meet him. So all of us that don't make it to when Jesus returns, we're going to meet him in the air. We're promised that. And then we're going to be reunited with one another. And Paul tried so desperately to get the early Christians, and it's such an important word for us today, to keep all of these things in the right perspective, to keep it within that right balance. Romans 8:18, he says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing to the future glory that will be revealed to all of us. What's he saying? This is our suffering. That's the glory that's coming. That's why we don't get bound by these things. Because even in the worst of our situations, my friend, it's the next thing that Paul writes, and this is in 2 Corinthians. He says, our light and momentary troubles. That's what they are. They're light and they're momentary compared to the surpassing greatness and awesomeness of eternity with him. And see, that's a part of what helps to bring healing for our lives and our family, because mom is celebrating and rejoicing right now. She's living in a perfected body. Somebody said, I'll bet she's walking around there without that walker. I said, no, she ain't walking. She's polka dancing up there. Mom loved to polka dance. She's probably trying to grab Ed, and he's going, would you let me alone? And I need to go hunt. That's what he's doing. Expressing grief is very important, because it's an important part of the healing process. But God is present and ministering to each of us through all of that. So your circumstance is not unique. You're not alone. It is temporary, the depth of that hurt that you're feeling. And here's the third one we must always remember. God is not the source of the grief. It does not come from him. Amen. And what I mean by that is, let's face it, people find it very easy to shake their fist and blame God for the hard things that go on in life. We find it very easy. If you're a loving God, why is it that I'm having to deal with this? When in reality, my friends, all of the pain, all of the anguish, all of the sorrow is the result of sin entering into this world. It's not what God is doing. But here's the other thing that encourages us. Nothing happens that God doesn't think you can handle. Right. Now, I'll tell you what. There have been many times I've gone, God, you think a lot more of what I can handle than I do. I don't know if I can take much more. It's been a tough few months for our family, but God knew it was coming, and he loves us so much that he's even given us a word of encouragement, because Katerina had a dream. It was a while back. It's been a while, and she writes down her dreams, and many of you, God's blessed you by having Katerina interpret your dreams, but the dream, in essence, involved two tornadoes and an ark, a place of safety. And that first tornado, we got through. And as we were finishing up and coming out of that, Katerina said, she told all of us, wait, there's another one that's coming. Get ready. And we walked into a place that she described as an ark. And the overwhelming sense and the overwhelming feeling was, we're safe. All of our needs are going to be provided. And it was just this last week that God gave the full revelation to her of what that meant for our family, because that first tornado that we had to endure, that was my heart attack. The second one was what took place this past Tuesday. But we are safe. He will provide for us. Just as the ark carried Noah and his family and two of every one of the animals, saved them from the devastation of God wiping out the world to start over again. It's in that same element of safety that God has us as a family personally and has us as a church family. I'll have to admit, when I had a chance to sit and consider what it was now, what's going to happen now that mom's not here? What's going to happen to this church? What's going to happen to us? I'm not suggesting that the church was going to stop meeting or something like that, but when someone that is at the foundation and means so much to every single one of us is now gone, what does that mean? Well, you know what, my friends? We're safe in this time. God's got us. He's holding on to us. He's going to reveal to us where we go, what happens. And I've told Katerina, I'm interested to see how the dominoes are all going to fall out now that this very important one has been removed. What does that mean for us? I'm grieved, but I'm excited. I'm hurting, but I'm looking forward to what it is that God has in store for us next. But you see, God is never the source of that pain. God is the source of our healing. God is the one that brings comfort to us, that sends his ministering angels to bring comfort and peace to us during a time such as this. Psalm 30, verse 5 says this, "For his anger lasts only a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime." Now watch. "Weeping may stay for the night, but rejoicing, joy comes in the morning." And see, that's what we have promised to us, my friends. We have promised to us that during all the times of anguish and pain, through all of the tears, we rejoice in God because he has a plan for each and every one of us and for what's going to be taking place in our lives. Powerful emotions are a part of how God made us. Don't ignore them. Don't stay away from them. Walk through them. Experience them. It's all a part of how God made us. But never allow them to master you. Never allow those emotions to keep you held in a place that you cannot get beyond. That's not what God intended for us. Surrender your emotions. Surrender your will. Surrender your mind to him. Weeping may stay for the night, but joy comes in the morning. The joy of a loving, merciful, and healing God. Amen? Let's pray together. Well, Heavenly Father, thank you again for the opportunity to be here together. And I pray your blessing over each and every one of my brothers and sisters here, those that may have watched this online. And I pray, God, that wherever each of us are, and some folks, God, didn't know Mom hardly at all. Many of us, Father, she is an entrenched part of the very fabric of our being. But regardless of where we are, you are constant, you are consistent. So you're going to meet us each at our place of need, wherever that is. And Father, I pray that we would continue to surrender every part of our lives to you. Our physical lives, our emotional lives, our intellect, the social part of who we are, and certainly, God, every one of our emotions. I surrender them to you, Father. And Lord, would you direct, would you guide, and would you lead? Father, I pray as we leave here today that we would be so mindful of how important life is to each and every one of us, that we love one another more deeply, that we hold one another just for another moment longer, that we speak words of life, we speak words of comfort. And I pray, God, that as we continue through these times, that we would bring glory and honor to your name because only you are worthy. Thank you again, Father. We love you. And we look forward to our time together next Sunday. It's in Jesus' matchless name I pray these things. Amen. Amen.